Amen. Thank you, Bob. Well, church, let me start by saying this. Joyful and generous giving should be a mark of every saved sinner. You're going to hear that multiple times throughout the morning. Joyful and generous giving should be a mark of every saved sinner. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn in them to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 17 and 18 together in a few moments. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. This is a letter, 1 Timothy, that Paul wrote to Timothy. We'll call him Pastor Timothy, in order to give him instructions on how he was to lead and shepherd and instruct the church in Ephesus. But before we read that, I want to acknowledge what may or may not be an elephant in the room this morning. If you haven't noticed by, you know, the screen and the handout you were given, today we're going to talk about money. Okay, today, just brace yourself. We are going to talk about money. Now, quick survey by show of hands. How many of you love to have other people tell you what to do with your money? One of you. And that may have been a joke. Okay, I'm with you. I just want you to know from the jump that I am with you. I, in my, you know, just own self, I don't like to be told what to do about anything, right? I have to constantly lay my own pride down when it comes to being instructed, being taught, and when it comes to money. Let's just acknowledge from the start that it's even harder. So in light of that, I want to give a couple of disclaimers before we start this morning, as well as some foundational principles that I hope will bring clarity for us this morning, but also anchor us to God's word as we work our way through the morning. So two disclaimers first. First to the Christians in the room today, specifically if you're a member of Liberty Bible Church, let me be clear. Your pastors do not know how much or how little you give, okay? We do not know how much or how little you give. Why is that important for me to say? Well, probably for a number of reasons, but the reason I want to say it is that if at any moment this morning you feel like I'm talking to you or telling your story, that's not me, okay? That would be the Holy Spirit. Just feel free to tune me out the rest of the morning and just listen to the Holy Spirit, okay? So please know that. And number two, if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, maybe you're a guest here this morning and this is your first time here and we're talking about money, I want to assure you that this is not our church's sales pitch for your money. What you're going to hear, Lord willing, this morning is God's word going after your heart. Let me say that again. This is not a sales pitch to try to give you a particular amount of money or any money at all to our church. This, Lord willing, through God's word, is God going after your heart. If you're not a Christian, and if you're a guest here this morning, I would encourage you not to give financially to our church this morning, not to give financially to our church at all until you know what we believe. You should be informed in your giving, and until you know where you stand in relationship to the God of the universe. Because what God cares most about is not your money. What he cares most about is your heart. However, what we're going to see this morning is that your money tends to be a pretty good indicator of your heart. So if that's you this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're a guest this morning, just sit. Open the Bible, pray, listen, learn. Let your soul focus this morning be on God and on his gospel. This good news that we talk about every Sunday, that we sing about every Sunday, that God alone saves sinners. And it's a gift of grace. It's not something you buy or earn. It comes through faith in the finished work of his son, Jesus, on the cross. Okay, those are my disclaimers. Now, three foundational pillars for today. Number one, God owns it all. I thought I would get an amen there. God owns it all, okay? That includes you and your money. You have to remember that throughout the morning as you seek to grip tightly to what is yours, right? God owns it all. Everything you hear today is not about your money. It's about God's money. And I really believe that. I'm not just saying that as something preachers say. I really believe that, and I hope to show you why I believe that this morning. Number two, your job is to steward, to manage well, to invest the resources God gives you or the resources that God entrusts you. You can be wise and faithful, or like we all have been sometimes, you can be unwise and unfaithful. But our job, your job and mine, is to steward what God entrusts to us. And then number three, God's kingdom. Everything you hear today should be pointing towards the reality that God's kingdom is the best investment of God's resources. Now hear me, this includes your time, this includes your skills and abilities, the gifts that God has given you. But this morning, we are going to talk primarily about your money. One more thing before we dive into the Bible. There are a lot of people, a lot of preachers that talk a lot about money in a lot of different ways, some faithful, some unfaithful, teachers on, you know, TV, teachers on YouTube, all over the place. How do you know where to look, right? Well, let me give you three resources that I'm going to draw on this morning that you can get and you have access to that maybe you can use to dive deeper. These are three resources that I trust and I think will serve you well if you want to press in a little further to what you hear this morning. Number one resource is the Bible. And I don't say that, you know, jokingly. The Bible, right? The Bible is the best resource. You should never go to any book on any subject or any topic before you go to the Bible. I'm guilty of that, right? I have a member of our church ask a question or is confused about something. I all of a sudden start thinking of what authors I know and what books I could recommend. And I skip the most important, all-sufficient book, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. Start with the Bible and end with the Bible. But I have a couple other books that you could use. Number two, after the Bible is, and I like little books, you guys know that about me, but is The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. It's not infallible, right? Many of you have read it before. I've, in fact, read it multiple times and reread it again this week. But it's really useful in reminding us to not grip so tightly to the things that we've compiled, but instead through the lens of God's word to open our hand, to loosen our grip, and to invest in God's kingdom. So even if you've read it before, I'd encourage you, pick it up. It's a real quick read. Read it again, and maybe it will be a helpful tool to you in evaluating what you hear today. And then, you're welcome, even a smaller booklet, right, is this one. It's called Why Should I Give to My Church? It's a part of a church questions series that Nine Marks does. It's by Jamie Dunlop. Why Should I Give to My Church? This little booklet that I'll draw on mainly for the application at the end of today's sermon can be really helpful. We give it to all new members of our church. If you join our church over the first year or so of your membership, we send you little resources throughout the year to just help you understand how to participate in the life of the church. And this is one of those, but you don't have to wait for that. It's really inexpensive. Just jump online and make that purchase. Okay. So you may not understand or agree with everything that you hear me say this morning. That's okay. But I would encourage you, however you process what we say this morning about giving, I would encourage you to do a couple of things after this morning. Number one, press back into God's word. And number two, get together with your life group. Our life groups discuss what we preach on Sundays. So make that a priority this week. And don't be afraid to share some of your struggles or questions. And if your life group isn't meeting this week because it's summertime, just call or text somebody in your life group and get together for coffee because we need one another in order to dive into these things, okay? So that's really, really, really important. All right. With that being said, you guys ready to open God's word? Yeah. All right, let's do it. If you're able, stand with me and let's read one place that God's word talks about our giving, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is what Paul says to Timothy. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for being unambiguous about money in your word. Thank you for giving us so much instruction, but also so much freedom. Father, would you help us to be open to your spirit today? Help us to be teachable. Help us to see and experience the joy of giving. And Father, I thank you for creating this thing called the local church, the gathering of your people, for us to process these things, to disciple one another together. Father, you are so incredibly wise. We just want to honor you this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. All right, so a little bit of a framework or outline for where we're going to go today, because we're going to take a couple of pretty big jumps, and you're going to input a lot of information this morning, okay? So first, we're going to take a look at a theology of giving. I ended up printing out for you a whole bunch of scripture. I'm going to run through these this morning, and you're not going to be able to process them all, but what I'm trying to do in that is to give you a context for the waters that we're swimming in. The fact that God talks a lot about money and resources and giving in his word. So don't be afraid of it. Be intrigued, be curious, but it helps to have a framework. So you can pull this out again in a few minutes when we fly through a lot of Bible together, because I want to inform your mind with God's word first and foremost and all that it has to say about giving. So that'll be part one. Part two is going to be a heart check. Okay, I unapologetically want to preach to your heart this morning. Why? Because of what I already said, that the primary reason God cares about your money is that it is an accurate reflection of your heart's affections. So it's really, really important to evaluate and to consider because God cares about your heart. And then finally, we'll look at kind of a philosophy of giving. So we start with a theology of giving. What does God say about it? And then we'll end with a philosophy of giving. And again, that part of the sermon is gonna take a lot of wisdom and prayer on your part. I can't tell you exactly what to give and when to give it and how to give it. I can just give you some instruction based on God's word. But I wanna do that. I wanna show you what faithfulness in giving can look like. I want to be practically helpful. And I want to keep coming back to this statement that joyful and generous giving should be a mark of every saved sinner. So first, a theology of giving. If you want to pull that paper out, we're going to fly through these. I'm going to do my best. I prayed. I'm going to do my best not to preach on every one of these because we would be here for 17 hours, okay? So I'm going to add a little bit of commentary and instruction in a couple of places, but I'm going to try to just read these because, again, I just want to give you a framework, a context for all that the Bible says about giving before we whittle down and look at Paul's specific instruction to Timothy. So, a theology of giving put in a sentence or two is this: God owns it all, we steward what he gives. God owns it all, we steward what he gives. So first, God owns it all. Why do I say that? Why do I believe that? How do I know that? Well, let me show you from God's word. We start in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, to be the creator is to be the owner of all creation. Full stop. God owns it all. But we have more. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. This is King David, right? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. This is King David talking about God's ownership of everything when he's standing at the temple with God's people. Job chapter 41, verse 11. The Lord says this, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. You can't get any more unambiguous than that, right? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, you probably heard this before. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And one example from the New Testament, I read this this week in my quiet time and just said, thank you, Lord, for letting me be here in preparation to preach this sermon. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. God owns it all. But the second part of our theology of giving is that our job is to steward, to manage or invest whatever God entrusts to us. We see this in the Old Testament. You can follow along on that paper. Genesis 1:26, again, right from the jump. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Emphasis on that. Let them have stewardship, dominion, oversight over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God is the creator of everyone and everything. He owns it all. We, as the pinnacle of his creation, humanity, men and women, are the stewards of the rest of creation. But we can keep going. Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. In case you're not familiar, Cain and Abel are the sons of Adam and Eve, the first created human beings, right? And they're already giving offering to the Lord. But it goes on to say, And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So we already see that offerings, your gifts to the Lord, can be pleasing to God or can be displeasing to God. It's not just hoarding that displeases God. It's wrong-hearted giving that displeases the Lord. Keep going. 1 Chronicles 29, 17, the same scene where David declared that everything belongs to God. We read this. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and, get this, joyously. Freely and joyously to you. Then we jump to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Are you still hanging with me? Okay, give me a nod if you are. Okay, you got this. Okay, Proverbs, a book of wisdom, chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord. How? With your wealth and with the first fruits, the best of your produce. Then Malachi 3:10, we see a familiar term pop up. Bring the full tithe. We hear that a lot in church. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, a tenth, that there may be food in my house. So we see giving talked about and done a lot in the Old Testament, but what about the Gospels, right? Jesus said a lot about money and possessions. I'm just going to give you a couple just from the Gospel of Matthew, okay? But you can dig in and find a lot more. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. When you give to the needy, pause. Jesus had an expectation that his people would give to the needy. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, knows the heart, will reward you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me break this up again just to give you a little bit of a breather, right? Notice it's not where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? We have to intentionally recognize what we have been given. And even though our sinful, fleshly, selfish hearts tend to want to hoard, we, in honor of the one who has given so much to us, give generously. And before we know it, we just love it. Our heart follows our treasure because we're relinquishing control and we're declaring dependence on the one who owns it all anyways. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus said to him, a rich man who had done, according to him, all the things listed in the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go, sell all your possessions, all you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. All right, so we got the Old Testament, we got the New Testament, we got Jesus, but we got more of the New Testament, right? The entire New Testament, the book of Acts, Paul's letters, speaks to giving. Let's take a glimpse. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This is when the church was just being birthed in the New Testament sense. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Oh, right? That's a heart check right there in itself. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And hear the centrality of the gospel and the generosity of God's people. Right after they said nothing was their own, had everything in common, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The gospel was the fuel and the goal of their generosity, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What a beautiful fruit of the transforming power of the gospel. No wonder the Lord added daily to their number. Amen. Acts 20, 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Corinthians 9, 14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. The first of several instructions from Paul to give money to the local church, to pay, give a salary, a good wage to those who instruct and teach, to your pastors, something that humbles me, but I'm also grateful for. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of every week, we start to see a plan and a pattern to be intentional in our giving. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2. Probably you've heard a sermon or two preached on that text. We want you to know, Paul says, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of what? Joy. And their extreme poverty. So they were so overwhelmed with joy and gratitude for what God had done for them and given to them, but they were poor. But even in the midst of their poverty, their joy won out. Out of their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You catch that? Their generosity was not about a dollar amount. Their generosity and their joy was about their heart. I don't know how much they gave. God cared about their heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7. This is the one that if at any point you feel guilted today, you go back to this one and go, Bobby doesn't get to tell you how much you give, right? No person does, right? Listen to 2 Corinthians 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way. Why? Why would God bless you financially and materially? To be generous in every way. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. We read it, but it's worth reading again. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Notice this counterculture reality of the kingdom of God. He says that in order to take hold of your future, your eternal future in heaven, you must relinquish control of everything the world says is valuable. Church family, there's no way to say that that is easy, but it is so godly and so fulfilling. Why share so much scripture this morning? Why do a brain dump this morning? Because I want you to be knocked over with the reality that God cares deeply about what you do with your money because, well, not because he needs your money, but because he cares about your heart. Joyful and generous giving should be a mark of every saved sinner. You don't need to answer this out loud, but does it mark you? If you claim to be a sinner saved by the unfathomable riches of God's grace, does unfathomable and rich and overflowing and joy-filled generosity mark you? If it doesn't, that's okay. We're all works in progress, okay? It does no good to deny it. You just own it before the Lord and you realize that he has even more kindness and more generosity to bestow upon you as you grow in your understanding of how to steward the world's possessions for God's glory. All right, that was our theology of giving. Now, a heart check. Allow me a few moments to preach to your heart. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, as we already said, the Apostle Paul is instructing Pastor Timothy, who's the shepherd of a local church in Ephesus. We'll call it, just for fun, this is me making it up, we'll call it Ephesus Bible Church, okay? EBC for short. Now, don't tune out on this when he starts talking about rich people, because EBC is much more similar to LBC than you might initially think. In particularly in its affluence. Now, I can hear the pushback, right? You might be saying, Bobby, you haven't seen my bank account. I am anything but affluent. I'm not rich. Now, I'm not gonna argue with you. You know your bank account. I don't, right? You may be that exception to the American rule. And even if you are, even if you have almost nothing in your bank account, God still commands you and gives you plenty of opportunity to be generous with what you do have. That being said, most of us, by any standard of comparison in the world, whether we realize it or not, are rich. Let me give you a couple of evaluation tools, right? You don't have to answer these out loud, but do you have indoor plumbing? If you have indoor plumbing, by most of the world's standards, today and historically, you are quite blessed, quite rich. Do you have a computer, a high-powered computer that you carry around with you in your pocket or on your wrist? If you do, you, by any metric, are wealthy. You are rich. I did a little research online, and I know these things are not exactly accurate, but I plugged in my income, my personal income, to a little computer and calculated that me with my income that you give me, thank you, and my family of five, adjusted for different economies throughout the world, I am in the top 12.5% of global earners, right? Move over, Bill Gates, right? But just for perspective, no matter how accurate that is, I mean, it just shows you how fortunate we are to have the things that we have. So what does Paul tell Pastor Timothy to teach his church? What is God's word saying to us? Well, earlier in the chapter, you can go back and read it. He told them, don't desire to be rich. That should not be your aspiration. But then he moves on to this section and he says, but I know your context, Ephesus. I know that many of you have wealth. And so I need to speak to that. What does he say? First, he says, don't be haughty in verse 17. Don't be haughty. To be haughty, according to Google, is to be arrogantly superior. Could somebody describe you that way? As arrogant or superior. Wealthy folks, like me, remember, top 12% of global earners, wealthy people tend to be self-righteous. We have to battle self-righteousness and remember that our righteousness is found in Christ alone. Paul says, don't be haughty. He says, everything we have, including our salvation, was given to us by God. Don't miss that. Everything is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's a bit of a tongue twister, but that's the gospel. God is saying, don't try to white knuckle or self-righteous your giving. Don't give to earn your salvation. Take a step back and gaze at God and realize what he did for you. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, stepped out of the wealth of heaven of his own accord and stepped into a body, human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life in a sinful world. He was rich, king of all kings, yet became poor. Why would he do that? Because he knew we needed him to do that. He lived a life of poverty on the earth on our behalf, sinless and submitted to his heavenly Father. It found him on a Roman cross, yes, to die a physical death, but more than that, to bear a spiritual death, to take on himself the weight of the wrath of God for all the sin of all who would believe. Yet he did not stay dead. Amen? That's what we just sung about multiple times. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And guess where he is now? He did not die again. He's right back in heaven. In all the riches of heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on behalf of you and me, sinners in need of a Savior. Church family, if you have been a beneficiary of the elaborate, extravagant grace of God demonstrated for you in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ for your salvation, is there any other way to respond, any other way to live than open-handedly in this world? Well, the answer is yes. We can live closed-handedly. But Paul's saying, don't do it. Don't be haughty. He goes on to say, don't hope in money, hope in God. Again, so straightforward in verse 17. Hope in God. Kent Hughes and Brian Chappell, two pastors that have written a commentary on Paul's letter to Timothy, challenge us by writing these words. They say, really, it's a couple of questions. They ask, has the arrogance of wealth darkened your soul? Has the arrogance of wealth darkened your soul? Do you imagine you are somehow better than those who have little? Say, for example, a homeless person. They say, God knows. God knows and cares about your heart. We must own up to the truth, however painful, because arrogance due to misplaced riches and misplaced hope in them will devour our faith. That's a hard and blunt, remember that was Kent Hughes and Brian Chappell, right? That was a hard and blunt statement about the quickest way to devour our faith. And that's to think that we're better and to put our hope in what we can see and touch and feel and earn, as opposed to putting our hope in God alone. Don't hope in money, hope in God. The third thing we see in this text from Paul to Timothy is what I've been saying repeatedly. Joyful and generous giving should be a mark of every saved sinner. Look at the repetition, and as he repeats himself, he increases his specificity in verse 18. He says, do good. God has been so good to you. Do good. But he doesn't stop there. He says, what does good look like? It looks like being rich in good works. Strive to give as lavishly as God has given to you. Church, you know this. You can't outgive God. But once you get going at trying, it sure is fun. Give. Be rich in good works. And finally, he says, be generous and ready to share. How many of you, when you look at your homes and your cars and your bank account and anything, the food in your refrigerator, how many of you are thinking, okay, I'm ready to share. I'm ready to give this away. I can tell you from firsthand experience in this church, there are those among us who think that way, who live that way, who are looking for opportunities to share what God has given. That is a testimony to their heart's true affection, that they love the God who created and saved them. That can be you as well. That can be you as well. Do you believe that it is truly more blessed to give than to receive? Do you believe Paul? And are you loosening your grip on the things of this world? Because as the song says, the things of this world truly do grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and God's grace. Finally, fourth thing we see is that kingdom giving comes with heavenly incentives. We're not going to dive deep into this today, but when you look at that theology of giving, it jumps off the page that as creator, God has the right to tell creation how to steward his stuff, right? But at the same time, God repeatedly says, if you steward my things, if you steward your money and resources for my glory and invest them in the kingdom, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded from doing what is expected, from doing what the creation should do. Where will you be rewarded? Not here, but in heaven. I don't know what all those rewards are going to look like, but I can guarantee you that they are going to be more beautiful and more lasting than anything this world has to offer. And chief among the rewards is that we are going to get to see our Savior Jesus face to face. Unbelievable. We've looked at a theology of giving. I've tried by God's grace, Lord willing, to follow in the footsteps of Paul and preach to your hearts. But now I want to end with a little bit of a philosophy of giving. Where and how should you give in 2025 as a part of Liberty Bible Church or whatever church you happen to be a part of? First, where should you give? And I'm just stealing this literally. I'm not plagiarizing. I'm giving him credit from Jamie Dunlop's book. It's just so clear and helpful. He says, foundationally, you should give to the local church. Why? Because God has set up local churches to be kingdom outposts, embassies for the kingdom all over the world. And there's no better way to invest in the kingdom than to invest in the local church. So he gives three reasons to give to your local church. Reason number one, the local church teaches us. That's what's happening right now. And the Bible says it's a wise investment. 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Did you know that last year, 45% of our church's annual budget went to pay the salaries of two full-time pastors charged with the job to teach from God's word and equip you from God's word, to shepherd you from God's word? That is humbling for me as a pastor, but it also shows how big a deal it is. Men set apart to study and teach God's word is a big deal. Reason number two to give to the local church. I love this one. Oop, there went my water. Reason number two to give to the local church is that the local church will prevail. The local church wins. We know the end before it happens, right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, the local church is the best kingdom investment you can make. Reason number three to give to your local church is that the local church, when healthy, big caveat right there, the local church, when healthy, is wise with God's money. I mentioned 45% of our budget goes to our pastors. 6% goes to support those pastors in equipping ministries for the church. And 17% of our budget is for local and global missions, taking the gospel near and far. That's how this church is choosing to steward some of the resources that God has given. We know our budget isn't perfect. We want to keep growing in our stewardship, and you being biblically informed is a good step in that direction. Now, what if you don't agree with the way your church is stewarding the money? What if you have trouble trusting the church or our elders? Well, I would encourage you in a couple of ways. Number one, I would say pray. Start by praying. Ask God to check your own heart on those matters. But then if you're still struggling, go and talk. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Stephen. Talk to one of our elders. Say, "I'm just not getting it. This doesn't seem like a wise investment of the resources we're given." Talk to us. We want to learn from you. We want to grow because this is God's money stewarded by this church, and our elders want to learn and grow. So where should you start? This has been kind of a fire hydrant of information. Where should you start or restart, maybe, if your giving and your joyful generosity has waned? Well, first, I would say don't put the cart before the horse. Become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, start there. It makes absolutely no sense to give your money to the kingdom before you've given your heart to the king. So if you're not a Christian, our elders, we would love to talk with you more about what it looks like to believe the gospel and respond in faith. But if you are a Christian, and maybe you haven't been giving, I would just say, again, this is just you decide. I'm just giving you some suggestions. But I would say just give 10% of your next paycheck, whatever that is. Just give 10% of your giving to the Lord, right? Give it to the local church or give it to other gospel ministries, but give 10% of your next paycheck to the Lord. Tithing was commanded by God of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Some believe that it's still commanded today. Other people don't believe that the tithe is commanded, but that's really not the point. The point is you can't read the New Testament without realizing that God sets, you know, the tithe as a low end. He wants you to just keep trusting him with more and more of what you have. So just start with 10%, right, of your next paycheck, but then evaluate it. And here's the part where you're not going to want to do this, but I'm telling you, I've done it. You should do it. Ask a believer who's more mature in the faith, farther along, to evaluate your giving, to help take a look at it with you, your income, your expenses, your giving to gospel work. Just ask them, just say, "I'm laying it on the table. Look at it. And you might realize that because you're just starting out, that you gave 10% of that first paycheck, but you really generous giving is going to be 4% for you for a little while. And then you're going to reevaluate. That's okay, guys. God cares about your heart and he wants you to eat food and pay your mortgage, okay? Like he wants you to, that's good stewardship as well. But you're going to have to pray and you're going to have to evaluate. And then how do you give to your local church? How do you give to your local church? Well, here, every church is different. I would tell you there's plenty of ways you can give, but there's two really good ways to give to Liberty Bible Church. You can write a good old-fashioned check to the general fund, drop it in the offering bags, and that will help fund those ministries, our pastors, pay for the lights to be on here, all these things. And 100% of that goes to Liberty Bible Church. You can also get online. You can get on the Church Center app. You can do a one-time donation or set up recurring giving. But here's the key. Are you listening? If you want all of your money or almost all of your money, except like 30 cents maybe, to go to the work of the kingdom, then don't give using a credit card or a debit card. Just set up an ACH bank transfer. If you don't, if you give with a credit, if that's the only way you can do, that's fine. But we want you to avoid all those fees. And so you can just set that up. Those are practical nuts and bolts things. But again, all of those are secondary to God just wanting to know that you understand who owns it all. And that's him. And that your heart's affections are what he wants to store, what he wants to stir up more than a particular amount of money. Let me close with words of Jesus that we already read. Because whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between, this is what God cares most about. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and to talk about a topic that sometimes we're not comfortable talking about. God, I pray that anything I said that was a misstep, God, that you would just let that fall on deaf ears. I pray that your Holy Spirit took what was true from your word and what is helpful practically for our church, and that those things would sink deeply. And I pray your blessing on our church as we gather together in coffee shops, in homes, over text and email this week to talk about what we heard and how we might grow in greater dependence upon you. Father, thank you above all else for the generosity, the rich generosity you displayed to us in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. For that we are continually amazed. God, would you be pleased with the rest of our time of worship this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.